Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll go back to that portion once again, John chapter 20. And we are continuing in this for this day, the events of Resurrection Sunday. And what we want to do is tie it into the concept of the offices of Christ. And we mentioned that we saw it highlighted here today in the first message, the shepherd work of Christ. We'll be continuing here in this portion as well. So John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, picking up the account there, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, perhaps about this time in the afternoon, somewhere around this time, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, the disciples, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. That's on the first Resurrection Sunday. The other disciples therefore said to him, later on, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, so a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word, those wonderful concluding words of this chapter by the Apostle John. And he reminds us again of the emphasis upon the gospel. And he says these things were written to a broad audience, because he had explained a couple times this is why it was said, this is why it was translated. So he's emphasizing these truths to a reading audience who would believe, perhaps, in Christ as their Savior. And that's the purpose right here in the last two verses. So we mentioned that there were 10 resurrection visits by the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Here they are, if you're ready for them. We are told very plainly in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 that he appeared first to Mary. We looked at that this morning in the earlier part of this chapter. Mary was with some of the other women as well, and those women really showed their devotion to Christ. And even though together they went to the tomb, there was some point where Mary was separate from those women, and the Lord appeared to her and spoke to her in those words that we looked at this morning. A tremendous example of devotion. She was there and watched those people take the body of Christ and bring it to the tomb. And she was there, it says in Mark's gospel, and she saw where they observed. What a great example of devotion. She was always there. And even when the disciples, Peter and John, looked into the tomb and they saw that the Lord was not there, they went back home and Mary stayed there. We brought that out in these verses, verse 11 of this chapter. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping while they went away. Tremendous example. It shows you how Christ has elevated the status of women. And we see that. Luke's gospel tells us that in chapter 8, in the opening verses of that chapter, how there are women that ministered to them of their substance to the Lord Jesus Christ and really, really encouraged and helped him in his own ministry. And so that was what Christ has done for these women. So the Lord appeared to Mary first, early in the morning. Again, Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Then he appeared to the women as a group. We talked about that as well. And they went back to tell Peter and John, and as they did that, the Lord appeared them along the way. So he moved freely in different places. And so they met with him, and he encouraged them. And he said, rejoice. That was his word. Now, in the King James Version, it says, all hail. And I'm not quite sure exactly if that's the meaning of it, but it was the idea of rejoicing. And so that's the centerpiece of this day. We rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, the King. The message is rejoice, because he's out of the grave. And he is shown to be victor over sin, death, and hell. And so we rejoice in that. That was the message that he brought to these women. Rejoice. And then he appeared to Cephas. Again, we've mentioned this already in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was seen by various people. A lot of those people are listed in that chapter. And the Lord appeared to them, and he appeared to Peter. But he needed to appear to Peter because Peter had really failed the Lord in a miserable way. And I'm sure that Peter had some real misgivings about going to see the Lord in a tomb, or at least the report that he wasn't in the tomb. And so maybe that slackened his pace. Maybe that was the reason for it. And so either way, though, he appeared, the Lord did, to Peter, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he appeared to the Emmaus disciples. And we see that right here. We see it in other places as well. Now, the first time he appeared in chapter 20 here, in verses 24, in those verses, it was without Thomas being there. Thomas was somewhere. Where was he? The disciples were there, but Thomas was absent. He had drifted off. Maybe he would have continued to drift off had it not been for the events that we read about here in verse 26, that after 8 days, he appeared again with the disciples. Something happened to this Thomas, the twin. Someone said the word ditto has that same connotation as ditto. Didymus, he was a twin. And who knows what happened during that 8-day period. Maybe he was going through some severe doubt, as it seems to be indicated right here in this portion. But the Lord appeared to him, rather to the Emmaus disciples first, without Thomas, and then he appeared to the 11 disciples later on. Then the following Lord's Day, a week later now, disciples were there with the Lord, and the Lord met with them. This time Thomas was present. That's the sixth appearing of Christ. Then he appeared to the 7 disciples on the Sea of Galilee. That's what we read about in chapter 21. You remember the account where the Lord is there and he says, children, have you any food, in verse 5 of this next chapter. And he's going to talk about them, about how they should be serving him with him at the center. And he says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some of the fish that you were looking for. They hadn't caught anything. But now Christ-directed service will yield fruit. And that was a lesson that would come through in that encounter. And that's in chapter 21. And that was another encounter that the Lord had with his people, one of those post-resurrection appearances. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says he appeared to James. Then it says he appeared to 500 brethren at once, all at the same time. They all saw, so it wasn't just these isolated cases. The Lord had a purpose in meeting with all these different people in different places. And then, of course, with the disciples on the mount where he gave them the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. So there you have it. It's 10 different post-resurrection appearances, and it doesn't count the post-resurrection, post-ascension appearances of Christ. Don't forget, after he was raised from the dead, he was there 40 days to encourage, strengthen, rebuke, restore, remind all his people. Something that we all need. It's one of those 40-day experiences. I like lists in the Bible. I remember reading a lot of commentaries where they bring out the various lists. And you know, there are 12 40-day experiences in Scripture. And this is one of them. During the period when the Lord had been raised from the dead and come out of the grave, for 40 days, we're told in Acts chapter 1, the Lord appeared to his disciples. And each time he appeared, there was a specific purpose for that taking place. And so it behooves us to study those 12 40-day experiences in all of Scripture. And it goes back to the Old Testament with 40 days and 40 nights with Noah and all those different 40-day experiences. It's a great study to take up. But this one is one of those 40-day experiences to encourage his disciples, to strengthen his disciples, to test them, to refine them, to help them understand. It's a new relationship that they have with him now. It's not just the earthly ministry of Christ, which was wonderful in itself as he healed different people, but they are being ready for the fact that the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost and they would be completely different people, evidenced by the fact that Peter would preach to these thousands of people and thousands came to know the Lord. At the inauguration of the law in Exodus chapter 32, in that really horrible scene at Mount Sinai where all the children of Israel are worshiping the golden calf, it says at the conclusion of that, about 3,000 people died from the Lord's chastening hand because of their sin at the base of Mount Sinai. But then, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down and the inauguration of the gospel takes place, the church age begins, it says, in the same words, about 3,000 people got saved. What a contrast between the law there in Exodus 32 and grace, the gospel, the life-liberating message of the cross there at Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 people got saved. What a wonderful Savior we have. That he loves us, and he loves people, and God sent his only Son that they would trust in him, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So those are post-resurrection appearances, but pre-ascension appearances, meaning that after that 40-day period, Acts chapter 1, he went to be with the Father. He said that he would come again, and indeed he will come again for his church first. Then there'll be a tribulation period. We'll be looking at this later on in the week. And then come back in glory with his saints. And when he said that, he didn't mention at all, but that he would come and appear again after his ascension. And he did that a number of times. He did that with John on the Isle of Patmos. He did that with Paul. Remember, Paul said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. All my friends had forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And so it seems from the book of Acts especially that the Lord appeared to Peter, or rather to Paul, at least five times after he was ascended. The point that we're making is this. The Lord in his post-resurrection ministry and his intercessory ministry, as we were singing these wonderful hymns, Brother Bill, I'm sitting there thinking, boy, this is wonderful. Living for me, dying for me, pleading and praying for me. That's the intercessory work of Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 34 tells us that he always prays, always intercedes for his own. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says the same thing. We always have a high priest who is always living, who makes intercession for his people. That's the offices of Christ as great high priest, as our advocate, as our mediator, as our shepherd, as we looked at. We know he's our Savior and Redeemer and Deliverer. He will be judge, and he's coming King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the offices of Christ. And we see part of that expressed here in these portions that we've been looking at both this morning and this afternoon. And so the Lord appeared to these 10 people after his resurrection in at least 6 different venues. He appeared in the garden to Mary. He appeared on the road to Emmaus with those disciples. He appeared in a room to the disciples, as we read right here in this portion. He appeared by the sea in John chapter 21. He appeared on the mountaintop to the disciples to give them the Great Commission. And he appeared again on an island to John, the island of Patmos. What I come away with when I look at this is that the Lord appears and helps and encourages us. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we are, he's there to intercede and work on our behalf. And that's a wonderful thing as you internalize that, you personalize that in your own life. No matter where you are, whether it's on a sick bed or whether you are shopping or whether you're some other place, the Lord is there to help you. All you need to do is call out for him, for his help. And so it's a wonderful reminder to all believers. And so he comes in that way. Now, these are the words that we read from our hymn book. Let me just read them to you. "Come, let us sing the matchless worth and sweetly sound the glories forth. which in the Savior shine. To God and Christ our praises bring, the song with which the heavens ring. Now let us gladly join. And this is the verse I was thinking of, verse 3. Great are the offices he bears, and bright his character appears, exalted on the throne. In songs of sweet, untiring praise, we would to everlasting days make all his glories known, make all his glories known. Great are the offices he bears, and one of them is shepherd. And that's what we see right here. The Lord working on our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 2 says he's the bishop and overseer of our soul. He oversees us. He helps us. He's got a guide to us. Psalm 48 says he'll be our guide even unto death. He's our shepherd. He's the one that watches over us. And so we take great comfort in that. And that's what the Lord did. He wanted to comfort Mary. She wanted to cling to him and hang on to him. Don't go away. I need you. Well, that's a nice attitude of dependence, but she was thinking in a different vein. She was thinking a different way. And so the Lord needed to remind her, I have to go to the Father. So if I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come down and you'll have him all the time. And so that was the reminder to Mary. And so in this portion right here, we read some very interesting words. We see three different situations that all of us at one time or another go through where we need the Savior's intervention on our behalf. Now, this may seem vaguely familiar to you, because I remember a year or two ago, I guess it was, I made a reference to it, but I didn't speak on it. Today, I'm speaking on it. And so here it is. It says in verse 19, the same day at evening, again, this is Resurrection Sunday, sometime in the afternoon. The evening began at 3 o'clock, so it could have been 4 o'clock, could have been 4:30, could be 4:36 that this happened. On this afternoon, the events had already occurred in the morning. The reminder that there is the Savior who is there. The sun has come out, as we've mentioned, and the tomb is empty. And he begins appearing to people, and they begin understanding what it means to follow the one who was raised from the grave. And so it says here, in the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. Now, this is one of eight stood-in-the-midst passages that you will find in the New Testament. There are eight of them where Jesus is in the midst. The first one, just to remind you, if you remember, he was 12 years of age. And his mother and father were sorrowing. They're looking all around for the Lord. They went back to go back to Nazareth, his hometown, and they forgot to take the Lord. Somebody didn't remind them, hey, make sure your family's all with you. And so they went back and they searched all around. And where did they find him? He was in the temple asking the questions of the teachers in the temple, diagnostic questions, not to find out information, to find out where they stood on things. He knew that anyway, but it was to help them understand where they stood or didn't stand on things. And so he's asking them questions. They're asking him. Can you imagine that? Someone 12 years of age, befuddling and confounding the great doctors of the law there in the temple. And it says, in Jesus in the midst. That's the first one, age 12. Then, of course, we read that portion in John chapter 19 that they crucify the Lord Jesus with one thief on one side and one thief on the other, and Jesus in the midst, in the very middle. All of humanity is divided by Christ, one side or the other. And then later on, Peter would talk about Christ who demonstrated he had all the credentials of the great prophet that Moses spoke about way back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18. He says, there's going to be a prophet who's going to be like unto me, a deliverer, Moses said, as he's talking to his people. He says he's going to be like unto us, in the midst, a prophet's going to be raised up. And so for the nation of Israel, all through their history, they said, where is this prophet that Moses spoke about? And so during the earthly ministry of Christ, they said, he's probably that prophet, the prophet that Moses spoke about. He was going to be the prophet that would be in the midst. And sure enough, the Lord was in the midst from his early years. You'd see him. All things Christ is to be preeminent, we're told in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And so later on, we see it. Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, in a future day, he's in the midst of the throne of heaven. And all the angels around him, and all the cherubim, and all the 24 elders, and all the rest of Christ is in the midst. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. And on we can go with the in the midst passages. And what it underscores and what it highlights is Christ is always to be front and center all the time. And the more that we are acknowledge him in our presence and do those things, they exalt him, we are making him preeminent in all things. And he is occupying the place that he should be in the very midst of his people. And so that's what we see right here. He's in the midst. And the doors, though, of these the disciples, it says, the doors of the room that they were in, they were closed for fear of the Jews. They hadn't gotten the word yet, all of them, about the Lord being risen from the dead. So they're hiding behind the doors for fear of the Jews. The Lord gives his peace with his words, peace be unto you in the midst of fear. They were there in the room with the doors being shut. And then here it explains it very clearly. It says, to them, she stood in the midst and he had those words, peace be with you. Fear. What does fear do to us? Have you ever been in a fearful situation? Where sometimes people are in crippling fear, where they can't do anything, paralyzed by fear. Fear is a powerful emotion. We talk about love being a powerful emotion, and indeed it was. It is a powerful emotion, but fear also is very powerful. Some people can panic and be fearful in so many different situations. And how do you overcome fear that grips you by emotion? It could be a health concern. It could be this matter or that matter, whatever fear. It could be a looming concern that causes you to have some fear, or it can be in the moment, sweating bullets fear. That's when we call upon the Lord for his help, to be reminded that he is in the midst, that he's there all the time. Just the very mentioning of his name and calling out to him can dispel that fear. Now, some people say, well, it didn't work for me. Well, let me just say this. Psalm 26 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. That's the other part of that verse. That's an important verse to make sure you phrase, to make sure you bring that in there. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Can you imagine what Peter was like when he came out of that boat in Matthew chapter 14, and there it was, the wind and the waves, and these were experienced fishermen, and they were going through all those worries and fears. They were in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the night, and the Lord was up on the mountain, it says, praying for them. That's an example of the intercessory work of Christ as our advocate, the office of Christ, of intercessor and advocate. And he comes down and meet them in the midst of this situation. And they're experienced fishermen and they think, we're going to perish. And the Lord comes to them at that very moment. Now, up to that point, they might have said, well, couldn't you have been here a little bit sooner? So we don't have to worry about this way. Lose all this weight and get all this gray hair. You know, I heard the story one time of a fellow. We've had some conferences up in Niagara Falls region. And I'd hear stories. Brother Arnett McEntee. Some of you know the name Arnett McEntee, right? And he wrote that book, Thundering Waters, and about Niagara. And there was a fellow that was in Camp Liloi, a young boy in Camp Liloi. And somehow, some way, he, before he was at that camp, went over the falls and survived. The only person that's in history that knows, he was at Camp Liloi, assembly camp up there in the Buffalo area of New York. And it was just amazing to hear the worry and fear. Well, you know, there's people who've been caught in boats and are about ready to go over the falls. There was one incident of a fellow who was in a boat, and his boat got stuck on one of the rocks in the river. And this guy had jet black hair. And the story is, overnight, his hair turned white. I can hardly believe that. How can you have your hair turn white? That's the story, though. Document. His hair turned white out of fear overnight. Fear can be crippling. I mean, we all have gray hair to some extent, but maybe it's a lifetime of fear and worries. But this guy turned white overnight, his hair. Amazing. That's how fear can be. But to call upon the name of the Lord, he is always there. He is here. He's here right now. When his name is exalted, he's honored and glorified. And so here is one of the main conditions that many people experience in life. That is a fear. And this is what is the remedy for that fear. Psalm 85, verse 8, I believe it is. You can look it up on your own to verify, do the fact check for me, but I think it's Psalm 85. It says, the Lord will speak peace to his people, but let them not return to folly. The word that America's Keswick had mentioned to you before, and in the woods that are nearby, there are trails for some of the men who are going through addiction recovery. As they go through, they are reminded of some great promises of God's word, like verses like this, I'll restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Or verses like, I'll make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former. What's encouraging words to hear from someone who's gone through a life of dissipation and having had some real struggles with addiction and with substance abuse. To hear those words, I'll restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. I'll restore, he restoreth my soul. Verses like that. To hear these words come through. But there's another verse that you'll hear on one of those signs. The Lord will speak peace to his people, but let them not return back to folly. They know what that meant. Drink, drugs, alcohol, don't return back to folly, but let the Lord speak to you and speak peace to you. And that's what the Lord was doing here with these disciples. They were there behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They were fearful for some reason their personal testimony would be attacked, whatever might have been persecution, and the Lord is there in the midst. And so I'm speaking to you here today. If you're going through some worry, some fear, something that seems to stand up and grab you by the throat and make you worry, and maybe your hair won't turn white overnight. But the Lord is there to speak peace to you. We have to hear his word. In our town, there's a little old country church on the corner. And at midday, at 12 noon, if it's really quiet, you can hear the church bells wafting out these wonderful hymns of the faith. But you have to be quiet. If there's a little bit of noise, it'll drown it out. You know, that's the way it is with the Lord and his word. A little bit of noise can drown it out. You know, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel on 1 Kings chapter 19, it says there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. There was a wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. There was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Elijah was perhaps looking for that great manifestation of the Lord's power and his presence. But how did Elijah hear the Lord and see the Lord work? And it's still small voice. And so that's often how the Lord speaks. Well, that's the first one. Peace in the midst of fear. But then it says in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I have that underlined in my Bible. I hope you do too. Then we're glad when we see the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's peace in the midst of work, or peace in the midst of service. I wonder if some missionaries, those who have gone on the mission field, have often looked at that verse and said the same thing. They're leaving behind family and friends, visible means of support, going to a land where there might be danger, there might be the prospect of getting malaria or some other disease, far away from competent hospitals or healthcare systems. That could be a fearful thing. That could be a worrisome thing. But the Lord comes in with his words of peace. Peace be to you in the midst of service, in the midst of work, whatever it was, whatever their condition was, their move, whatever it would be, would have to get them from where they were to some other venue. He offers that promise of peace. That's the second promise of peace. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You have all the backing, all the support of main headquarters. And that's the Lord himself. And that's what we have. We have the resources. And that's what it means to enter into our inheritance spiritually. When Joshua and the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, they were entering into the inheritance that God had provided for them. He said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And after that 40-year sojourn, that finally took place. They doubted it. They could have entered in at Kadesh Barnea 2.5 years in, but they doubted it. And so God let them wander for 38 years. But finally, that time came after the 40-year sojourn in the wilderness, and they came into their inheritance, and they were to follow Joshua, the children of Israel, follow them into the land. And so they were to get their inheritance that way. It would be new, a new chapter in their experience as a nation, but it would be something that they would have to be obedient. They would have to obey the word of the Lord. And so in chapter 1, you see all the prerequisites of entering into our inheritance, obedience to the word of God. Surely you have good success. Be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And make sure that you obey my word. That's the word that the children of Israel got from Joshua. And that's the way it should be for us too. The promise of peace, the promise of obedience, following the Lord, as the Father has sent me, also I send you. And so verse 22, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, the Holy Spirit did not come until Pentecost. So why did the Lord say, receive the Holy Spirit? Because he hadn't come yet. The Holy Spirit is still active. He was active in the Old Testament, but it wasn't active in the same way that he would be active after Pentecost. And so some have looked at this portion and say, well, this is the pledge that the Holy Spirit would be coming. And so he says, receive the Holy Spirit, meaning it's just around the corner. Regardless, for the believer today in the church age, the work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the things of Christ, to remind us of his promises, to enable, to empower us to live for him. And so are we taking full advantage of the spiritual resources that are at our disposal? That's what it means to enter into our inheritance. And so the words of Christ ring true for us as well. Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, in verse 24, we have the encounter with the 11 disciples, but this time, Thomas is not with them. It says in verse 24, Thomas called the twin. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said to him, they were in unison as a group, saying, we have seen the Lord. And so he said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Do you get the idea here that Thomas has his mind made up? Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't care. I'm not going to believe unless you go the extra mile and do all these things. I'm not going to believe. I talk to people like that in my own experience, and you have too. People that just have their feet set in the mud and they're not going to move at all. No matter what. And you get the sense that Thomas is like that. Now, it's good to look at Thomas and do a little character study of Thomas. Why is Thomas this way? Do you remember in John chapter 7 when the Lord was going to go into an area where he knew it would be dangerous for him to go? Thomas says, I'll go with you, I'll die with you. That was Thomas. Thomas was a dedicated believer. He was no wallflower. He was not on the edge of commitment. He was front and center. He was like some of the other disciples who really showed their allegiance to Christ. And he says, I don't care what it matters. I'm going with you. And if I have to, I'll die with you. Those are the words of Thomas. But something happened in Thomas's experience where he started wavering in his faith. And so here is the promise of the Lord. He says, peace be to you. Peace in the midst of doubt. He's the doubting Thomas. And you have peace in the midst of fear, peace in the midst of a change of events, work, service, whatever, that affects all of us, and then peace in the midst of doubt. So you have the Lord coming in to express his presence, his power, his enabling work in the life of the believer in the midst of all these situations. Every one of those situations we go through one way or another. Whether you're young, you're old, male, female, doesn't matter. 20s or 90s, it doesn't matter. You're going to have a time of fear and worry and doubt. And if this book that we hold in our hands can't resolve, can't help us with that, what good is it? But we know it's the Word of God. It's powerful, living, sharper than any two-edged sword. The question is, are we mixing it with faith? That's what it says in Hebrews 4. Word didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith, that them had heard it. Are we taking the Lord at his word? Living by faith. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so God has given us his word so we'd have the understanding and the confidence of his word. Now there's two scriptures I want to bring out that substantiate this. First off, let's turn just for a moment to, and we'll keep your finger here, Proverbs chapter 20. Just look with me. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Book of Proverbs chapter 22. And let these words ring in your ears. This is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, ready to speak for the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. I always love when it has a verse like that. I've instructed today, even you. All right? So what's the Psalm, what the Proverbs Solomon saying here? Look at verse 20. Have I not written, this is the Lord speaking, right? Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth to those who send to you? God is saying, haven't I written to you these things that you might know the assurance, the certainty, the confidence you can have in these things? I've written to you so that you can be a help to somebody who comes to you and says, how did you get through that time of fear, worry, doubt? How did you get through it? What will be your answer? Well, I took an extra cup of coffee, you know, to get me through it, to zip me up. You know, I walked around the block. That's not the answer. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my helper. Right? I'll never leave you or forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me? That's what the scripture says. And that should be the words from our lips. Haven't I written to you these things in counsel and knowledge? That you may know the certainty of the words to those who send unto you, who come to you and say, how did you get through it? This is how I got through it. The Lord is my helper. You know, that verse is often misquoted, Psalm, you know, in the Psalms. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. No. The hills don't give us the help. We look at the hills and beyond. So where you put the comma, like somebody says, is you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You'll get that if you don't get it soon. Ask Rich. Okay? And you look beyond the hills. I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help? Question mark. My help comes from the Lord, statement, who made heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. Just real briefly to finish up. Going back to the portion I told you to keep your finger in there. Okay, the Lord says, well, Thomas, because you've seen, and he did see the Lord working there, he says, verse 27, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, our brother in an earlier meeting today, he read that portion from John chapter 11, believest thou this? That was about Mary, right? Or Martha, I'm sorry, Martha. This is a question here. Do not be unbelieving, but believing to a believer, for all of us. How about that father who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is unbelief thing I have a problem with. all of us have a, we can be unbelieving believers at times. And so these questions come up every now and then in comments. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are, how happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Great gospel message here. Clear evidence of the gospel. But this same John wrote something else that I think applies here to all of us. You give me just an extra minute or two. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. All the way in the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. This same John wrote some years later, perhaps 85, 90 years of age. He writes these words. For anybody going through doubt or worry or fear, like those disciples, like Thomas, like the event where he said, peace be you, in the midst of their worry and service concerns. 1 John chapter 5. The Lord gives these wonderful assurances. Fanny Crosby was who wrote that great hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a Savior of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Wonderful words of assurance. But here you have four assurances given to us by John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is even greater. For this is the witness of God, that he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How clear can it be? We have a true Savior, the confidence of a true Savior, the assurance that we have a Savior who saves from sin. That's what those verses are all about. That's the first assurance. But there's another assurance. The assurance that we have of the confidence of our salvation. Verse 13. These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's a perfect standing, a perfect Savior, a perfect standing that we have in his sight. Secure. So the worry, doubt, fear, we may have fear about finances, fear about our health, those are physical things. There's sometimes people have a fear about whether they're going to continue on in the Christian life, that in some way they're going to drop off, that they're going to lose these things. And that's what God was, the Lord was doing with Peter, reminding him he had a service to be restored back to him. And so when he looked into the tomb and he saw it was empty, he walked in. It was a big step for Peter to go over that line. And then to go back and be recommissioned that afternoon by the Lord privately. And then in the presence of the other disciples, when he told in John chapter 21, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, Peter's self-confidence is shattered. Good thing. Our self-confidence should never be strong. Our confidence in the Lord, our boast is in the Lord. If any man have any right to be confident, Paul said, I have more than you. I got a longer resume than you do. But my confidence is not in myself. It's in Christ. We have confidence in Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, he said in Philippians. And so look at this confidence that, hey, we have these things that we will continue as a perfect standing. And it says in verse 14, now is this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the supplication of the believer. Perfect standing, perfect security, a perfect Savior, and the supplication, assurance of our supplications that they are regarded by the Lord himself. Confidence in these things. And we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know, chapter 5, verse 2, we know. Again, chapter 5, and verse 13, we know that you may know. And chapter in verse 15, we know. And we know again in verse 18, we know. And in verse 19, we know. And verse 20, we know. And verse 21, the second time in verse 20, we know. That's John. We know. We have the assurance of these things. It's the work of Christ in his office of shepherd, guide, overseer, encouraging his people, strengthening his people. That's what was needed in the case of Mary and Peter and the disciples, and especially here with Thomas. And the same concerns of fear and worry and doubt that plague all of us at all times during our lives, no matter what phase or season we're in, those can be met by the words of the Savior and acknowledgement of the fact that he's very present with us. And he says these words, peace. The Lord will speak peace to his people, but don't let them return to folly. Wonderful words, wonderful reminders of our Savior to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word that speaks to the issues of life. Lord, the world around us comes up with their own ideas of how to resolve problems, and they leave you out of the equation. And yet, Father, we hold in our hands the very words that have been a comfort and encouragement to your people for ages and ages. We thank you, Father, for the promise. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We thank you, Father, for its encouragement. Thank you for the strength we derive from it, because, Lord, you are the one that is speaking to us through it. Help us to be mindful of that every day. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.